Thank you. I should say at this point, no more fun facts about terrorist groups. Sorry, if you're looking forward to that. But these days, if you're like me, it can feel like you're just jumping from one crisis to another. Look at the headlines and the news, everything that goes on in the media. It just seems to be one crisis after another. Cost of living crisis, war in Ukraine, war in the Middle East. It just seems to go on and on. That's not to count all the personal crises that we all have every day of the week. Bills to pay, tricky relationships to navigate, pain to endure. And it can be relentless, can't it? And all the questions that come up, particularly about money, but not just about money, but where will I live? Will I be able to afford somewhere to live? What do I do with the money I do have? And what do I do because I don't have the money I think I need? These questions just keep coming about our relationships. How do I get on with my friends? And how do I do these things? And then there are the big questions like, will the West Tigers ever not win the wooden spoon? Maybe one day we can hope. But it can be difficult, isn't it? Even just to catch your breath amidst all the pressures of life. Last Saturday, I was looking forward to catching my breath. I had a day planned of doing nothing. It was just a day of rest. I was just going to chill. Except about 6 a.m. in the morning, found me on the bathroom floor in absolute agony. Ambulance was called. I was taken to hospital, spent the day in hospital. Kidney stone. Oh, so painful. That was my day of rest gone. In the midst of all these crises, these pressures that come on us, the changing circumstances that we find ourselves in, it can seem that contentment is very elusive. We all want that contentment, that inner peace that doesn't get shaken by our circumstances around us. But in today's passage, Paul the Apostle writes in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That's a big claim, isn't it? In today's passage, we're going to look at contentment, and we're going to see three keys to gaining Christian contentment. The context of this passage is Paul's relationship with the Philippian church. The Philippian church have been looking after Paul in his missionary journeys. We see a bit of it from verse 14. It says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. The Philippian church share in his troubles. They provide for him financially. They've been praying for him, even though there is great distance between them. This is Christian fellowship. And understanding Christian fellowship is the first key to contentment. This godly fellowship where we have bonds of fellowship with one another because we are united in Christ. And God, in his wisdom, so often provides for our needs through fellowship with one another. That is, God uses generous Christians to help those Christians in need. So have a look at verse 16. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. His need was not remote to them, even though he was distant from them. That bond of fellowship was there all the time. Now, God has said he will care for his people. God is supreme, he's powerful. And he could actually choose however to do it, however he wants, to provide for us. We could all go home tonight and find dinner on the table ready, Macca's Happy Meal, ready to go, if in God's wisdom somehow that was the best nutritious meal that could be for us. I don't know. God's wisdom is greater than mine. That might be the way. But in his wisdom, he's actually doing it this way. The pattern is that generous Christians help needy Christians. And it's not just financial. You know how you have been encouraged in your walk from other Christians. How other Christians teach you, have a word of encouragement for you, have provided practical help for you. You have a need, and so often that need is satisfied because of another Christian. Generous Christians help those Christians in need. And it's not just in this passage. We see the pattern throughout the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. A reciprocal fellowship of helping each other. Or 1 John chapter 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? The love of God drives us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. God uses generous Christians to help needy Christians. This is what Christians have always done, from Paul in his missionary journeys. They've done it through church history. And that's what Anglican Aid is enabling Christians to do now. Anglican Aid helps generous Christians here in Sydney supply what needy Christians overseas need. Christians that we might not ever meet, but our brothers and sisters in Christ nevertheless. Anglican Aid strategically focuses on the poorest places in the world. 20 of the poorest countries in the world are in Africa, so a lot of our work is there. We work where the church doesn't have the resources that we have, so that we help them so that they can love their neighbours in practical ways. And so, friends, I want to encourage you, if you are in a place of plenty now, now is the time to help your brothers and sisters in Christ. The brothers and sisters in Christ are praying prayers like, give us today our daily bread. You can be the answer to that prayer. We don't want to be like the person in James chapter 2 who sees another person in need and they just say, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their actual needs. Generous Christians helping needy Christians. But remember the line, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is a good thing for you to do when you give. Why? Well, God is a God who gives. It is in the character of God to give. Therefore, for us to give sacrificially, generously, is to be like God, to have the same godly character. See verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Or as Jesus puts it, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. This is the best piece of investment advice you will ever get. Invest in treasures in heaven, where moth and decay cannot destroy it. And it will last forever. This is the first step in Christian contentment. Understanding the bonds of fellowship and that God uses generous Christians to help needy Christians. This is outward looking. The second key is inward looking, considering our own attitudes. That spiritual battle that takes place inside us as we desire to grow more like Christ. And the consideration is this: do you spend more time thinking about what causes your discontent, or is your focus on growing godly character? Paul had made the decision to not covet. And so we see it in, say, for example, verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need. He wasn't complaining. Complaint wasn't part of his vocabulary. Verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. He didn't hunger after these things. And so he had decided to not covet. Now, you can read that and kind of think, oh, maybe there's an internal switch that he'd kind of flicked and go, right, I'm not going to covet anymore. And it'd be kind of nice if it was that easy, wouldn't it? To be able to switch off those desires that you didn't want, or to flick a switch and just be right. I decide right now to be fit and healthy. No, it didn't work. The key here is not that contentment is a switch. You have or you don't. It's a thing you learn. It's a discipline. Have a look in verse 12. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's something you learn. It's a discipline. So I run for my fitness. I've been running a lot of times, like I run through my life. But I've learned that as you do it, there are small steps you can take to make you go better. For example, a big blockage to going running sometimes for me many years ago was, okay, I can go for a run. Oh, I can't for my running gear. Well, I've left it around here. And by the time I've put it all together and actually get dressed to go, I've used up half my time. So these days, in the garage, I've got a basket and it's just got all my running gear in it. So apart from getting the smell out of the house, what it also does is means it's just so much easier to go for a run, because all that I need is just there every time. So the question is, what steps can you take to grow in contentment, to learn and to be disciplined in your contentment? What sort of steps do you need to take? Here are some ideas. Replace complaint with thankfulness. Is there a pattern in your lives where you find that a particular time of the day, the week, that's the time of complaint? Is it when you've got to get up on a Monday morning and you've got to go to work again and you find yourself complaining? Is it 6 o'clock when dinner time comes around and, really, pastor, again for dinner? Whatever those moments are, is there a spot, something that just pokes your buttons and causes complaint? Step back from those moments. Put in place a pattern of thankfulness. Start the day with a prayer of thankfulness for God. Thank you, God, I've got a job, because I know a lot of people don't. Replace complaint with thankfulness. Another thing you can do is give your money away. What you give away doesn't have a hold on you anymore. Recognizing that God is sovereign, He actually owns everything that we have and our lives as well, and so it's actually not our money in the first place. Give these things away. If you find yourself battling envy, wishing, oh, I wish I had what they have. When you look at your neighbour and you go, they've got it all together, don't they? I wish I was like that. Instead of looking at your neighbour, start loving your neighbour. Talk to them. Listen to them. Ask questions of them. Get to know them. Pray for them. Pray for them. And the envy will go away. So the first key is looking outward in godly fellowship as we love other people in generosity. The second key to contentment is that inward looking, to fight the spiritual battle. But the third key to contentment is godly trust, looking to Jesus. Have a look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." When did Paul give glory to God? Was it just in the good times? Have a look in some of the passage that we read. Verse 10, when the Philippians could not help him. Verse 12, in times of hunger and plenty. Verse 15, when neglected by the churches. Paul would give glory to God no matter the circumstances, because his eyes were fixed on Jesus. Paul was so confident that no circumstance could ever be so big that God would not be able to help him. And so that's why he can say in verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Anglican Aid works in northern Ethiopia with an organisation called Heading North. Heading North helps the farmers in the area by providing seedlings for them, new crops, water retention sort of projects, irrigation, that sort of thing. They also do things like reconciliation and some education projects, amongst other things. And the leader of Heading North is a man called Farou. Last year, Farou was arrested. And then he was placed in three of the worst military prisons in Ethiopia. But even there, in some of those worst places, Farou would still love his neighbour. He organised blankets to be delivered for the other prisoners. He would share Jesus with them. We heard reports of other prisoners becoming Christians. He even told some of the guards, about Jesus. Then at one point, a guard came up to Farou, held a gun to his head, and said, I know you've got the money, give it to me. And Farou said, no, it's the Lord's money. I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going. And the guard backed away. Farou had trust in the goodness of God, no matter what the circumstances. Towards the end of last year, Farou was released. It was very dangerous for him to go back to Heading North. So Anglican Aid has been working to find a safe place for him and for his family to live. But in all of these circumstances, God's goodness does not change. But his power is at work in us to change us, to be more like Jesus, to trust him more about his goodness to us. And we can do that because we are in Christ. Because Jesus is our treasure, our life, our very being is wrapped up in Jesus, the glorious one over all of earth, heaven and earth. So the power to be content comes from obeying the commands of God. Generous Christians, loving those who are in need. Contentment comes from that inner spiritual battle to fight against And contentment comes from treasuring Jesus, our Saviour. Are you convinced about the treasure of Jesus? That he is worth clinging to? He is the one that holds all of the earth in his hands. He is the one for whom creation was made. He is the one that came down from heaven to die for you, because he thinks that you are that worth it. You are treasured. You are loved. And so he is your treasure. Because if you think that this contentment is beyond you, have a look at verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God doesn't meet your needs based on your performance. He doesn't meet your needs based on a budgeting kind of process of going, how much have I got around? How many people? Okay, you all get a little bit. God meets your needs according to the measure of the glory of Jesus, the one who will reign forever. Jesus isn't a means to an end, but there are so many blessings that are ours because of Jesus. But he is our treasure. True contentment comes from treasuring Jesus. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our treasure. We pray that our eyes will remain fixed on him. And please, Father, help us by your Spirit to grow in contentment in our treasure, Jesus. Amen. Hang on a sec. Sorry. I want to tell you a little bit more about Anglican Aid, because I've got some good news stories that I want to share with you about things that have been happening around the world because of the generosity of people here in Sydney. Because of people giving here, things are happening over there through the power of God. As you know, Anglican Aid is the overseas aid development and ministry support agency for Sydney Anglicans. So we are your aid agency, and all of this work happens overseas in the poorest places in the world. Next slide, thanks. We have a kind of a dual purpose. We are seeking to strengthen churches, transform communities. We want to see strong churches with strong leaders. So we invest heavily in theological education, in where the church just doesn't have the resources to train their ministers. But we also equip the church to love their neighbour, to love each other, and thus transform communities. But these aren't two separate activities. These two things go hand in hand. For as a strong church grows, they are able to love their neighbours more. As they love their neighbours, we hear that question that is just the best question. Why do you love us like this? And God's church is growing around the world. Next one, thanks. We do about 135, 140 projects in about 37 countries at the moment. You see the countries there. But most of our work happens through that corridor in Africa, in the Middle East, the subcontinent, and down into the tail end of PNG as well. There's some of the types of work that we do. We're involved a lot in education, training pastors, water and hygiene, income generation. There are some of the different categories of work that we do. I'd like to tell you about the Democratic Republic of Congo. That's got to be one of the worst countries in the world at the moment. It's a country of about 100 million people. There's just no real functioning government, and the government is predatory on its citizens. In effect, the country is being run by about 150 armed gangs, and the economy is in complete disarray. There's no legal system, there's no health system, no education system. People are routinely slaughtered in that place. People are not safe. Children grow up malnourished. There's only 3% of 10-year-olds can read and write. What sort of hope does a country have when the kids growing up in it can't read and write? United Nations have pulled out of the DRC. Doctors Without Frontiers have pulled out. But the Anglican Church is there. They run about 700 schools across the country. Some of the schools are pretty basic. A couple of sticks in the ground, a few branches over the top just to provide a bit of shade. That's the school. But we want to change that. And so we're helping rebuild the schools. We've done five, 695 to go. The Anglican Church also has theological colleges there. And Anglican Aid is working in 17 of those colleges to help train strong Bible teachers and strong church leaders. There's about 400 students at the moment that are doing their studies as they learn these things. We've got a couple of just quick snaps. That's at one of the theological colleges. That's the dorm for 10 men. They all live in the theological college because it's too hard to keep travelling. That's 10 of them living in that little windowless room. The next one, that's the lecture room and also functions as the dining room. Most of the people there studying, there's a few women that also study. The door on the left there is a storeroom. That's functioning as the living quarters for the women at the moment. The next one, that's their toilet facilities. That's not good. Next one, that's the new toilet facilities. You imagine the health benefits of that change. That's a pretty basic change by our standards. For them, a big change. Next one, that's what we're trying to build. That's a theological college in the south of the country. Again, pretty basic, but It's so much a better place to learn and study. In the country of Pakistan, it's the seventh country in the Open Doors watch list of places to be a Christian, like the worst places. You remember that back in 2022, there was a great flood that went through Pakistan. About 33 million people were displaced. Anglican Aid, because we got a partner there called One to Another, and we were able to partner with them. People were very generous here, so that One to Another were able to hand out a lot of emergency supplies, blankets, food, mosquito nets, things like that. But the media move on from that. But after such a devastating flood, there's a lot of rebuilding that has to happen. And because the people here were so generous, One to Another have been able to continue that rebuilding. So you can see the building on the left is a mud sort of building. When the floods come, they just get destroyed. The building on the right is uses steel, brick, cement. It's going to last a lot longer. And so the Christians have built that for their Muslim neighbours. They're loving their enemies because of the generosity of people here. Madagascar, things that are happening in Madagascar. A lot of famine relief, food relief sort of things have been happening in Madagascar over the last few years. At the beginning of this year, in about April, there was a cyclone that went through, Cyclone Gamane. And again, because of generosity here, food relief projects could happen in Madagascar. Doesn't just have food relief. Often we can hand out Mega Voice devices as well. There's one there. Little audio devices, solar powered, that have the Word of God on them. So people, particularly who can't read and write or remote, can listen to God's Word. And even some of the ministers there have been using it to read and learn the Bible. As I said, our aid and development work, seeking to transform communities, and our strengthening churches work goes hand in hand. We've got a video now that helps show how these two things work together. That's right. Just while we're waiting, I'll tell you about the theological work that's happening in Madagascar as well. I think you've got a particular heart for Madagascar and the theological work there, supporting the Friends. The St. Patrick's Theological College there, they've got about 45 students that are supported by Anglican Aid, and their academic year has just kicked off. They're involved in a three-year bachelor program in their training for working in the church there. It costs only $1,500 per student per year to go through the college. That covers their tuition and their accommodation. Just $1,500. I know when I went to Moore College, it cost a lot more than that. There's been a lot of new building work. Yep. How about we have a look at the video? Thank you.
My name is Reverend Delphine Thessalonian. On this parish, we have a problem of water. The water is very big challenge. You know these places, there is no water. There is milk there, but there is no water. That's why we ask from outside to help us.
I'm here in Amboasari in the south of Madagascar, where the local people have asked Anglican Aid to help them build a well or a borehole for their water needs. This is one of several places across this region where the Diocese of Toliara is partnering with Anglican Aid to build wells for the people.
Can you imagine in a place called Fenorive, in a very rural area of the Diocese of Toliara, before the people got their water in a river. But because of that water, three kids died. And now they have clean water in their village.
We have benefited from having this water. It is not like before. We had to go very far to get water. But now the water is near, and we are blessed. So we thank God for having given us water near us here.
Through Anglican Aid, we, our people, could understand love at a deeper level, because we don't know each other, they don't know the people in Australia, but Anglican Aid, through the people, helped us. And they've realized, wow, that is love.
Because of the love we showed through food distributions, clean water, and other social works, the church is growing. So we now have many churches that have been planted in different areas. So it's a good holistic approach as we do clean water, share foods to show them the love of Christ. And also we can explain to them who is Christ, what is the love of Christ.
Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, that someone come to you and ask you to come to their village to evangelize them? That's the reality here. So that growth of that thrust in Jesus Christ, it's a joy, it's a deep joy.
There's been a bunch of building work that's happened in Madagascar as well, and a lot of that work has just finished. Later this year, two of our staff will be going to Madagascar to look at the next stage of theological work that we can do, and the next stage of aid and development sort of work. We've just got two quick other little things to mention. Next Saturday, Anglican Aid has our annual conference. I think we've got a slide for that. I might have jumped ahead slightly. Oh, there's an old kitchen. There's a new accommodation. We enjoyed watching those things. Sorry, just back one. Yeah, that one. So next Saturday, we've got our annual conference. It's called Common Knowledge. We're looking at the theme of education and how that ties in with proclamation of the gospel. We have two international speakers, Angela from the brick kilns of Pakistan, and Bishop Mwita from Tanzania will be speaking with some local people as well. Details are on our website. And on the next one, beginning in about a week and a half, beginning of September, we'll be running an emergency appeal to support internally displaced people. There's about 75 million people that have been forced to flee their homes around the world because of violence and conflict. Half of that is in sub-Sahara Africa. About 10.5 million of them are in Sudan. A lot of conflict, a lot of them are fleeing south. But we have a partner in the Nuba Mountains in the southern part of Sudan, and we want to help them care for the people as they flee the violence. So please look out for that appeal coming in about a week and a half. If you want to know more about Anglican Aid, can I please encourage you to sign up, learn about your agency. We send out emails and you get to know more about what God is doing around the world. When you sign up, you can also pray. You pray with knowledge for people like Faru, and you pray for Madagascar and the particular things that are happening in these places. I've got a bunch of resources out the back to help you with those things. And when you sign up, it means you can also give, and give with confidence, knowing that these things are all done in the name of Jesus. If you want to know more about Anglican Aid, please come and see me. I've got a table out the back, and I'd love to chat with you. Thanks.